Romans chapter 1, which is our text scripture. You know, isn't it ironic that the most attended day in church in the entire year is what day? We said it in concert, Easter. Now, let's do a call and response. You know, what are some reasons that you believe that Easter is one of the most attended days of the year in churches? Beg your pardon? Showing off. They got the Easter outfits, Easter speeches, you know, the purples and just the church hats. Yeah. Your mother makes you go. Okay, so we got showing off, mother makes you go. Anybody else? Why would you consider Easter what it represents? Would you like to elaborate, or do you want someone else to elaborate on what Easter represents? Christ's burial and resurrection. And so that was really what, you know, the other things were great, but I believe that because people already know what any church you go to is going to be talking about is Christ's death, his burial, and he got up. And when the entire world knows that every church, God forbid if there's a church that doesn't teach on the resurrection on Easter, but everyone knows what the subject matter is, and people who hadn't been to church in an entire year or multiple years, they say, today is the day I'm going back because I know I'm going to hear a message that speaks to my spirit and not my mind. And I submit to you the question on what if every time we open our doors and open our mouth, the only thing that comes out is Jesus. The only thing that comes out is the finished works of Christ. I mean, I'm just a person who likes to use common sense every now and then. If the one day your church is full and you're teaching on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, I don't know about y'all, but we might as well just preach that the other 51 weeks out the year as well. And so I want us to look at our text in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And it says in the New Living Translation, or actually the New King James Version, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." So there are three words that I'm going to talk about over the next few weeks. And the first one I am going to center around is the word salvation. Salvation. I'll be honest. I talked to the Lord. I asked him, I said, what do you want me to talk about? Give the salvation message to the church. And I thought, when was the last time we heard a good message on salvation and what Jesus has done? After we get done with salvation, we'll then talk about justification, which is a result of being saved. We then are made right before God. But the Lord didn't just leave us at salvation and justification. He then wants us to take this new identity that is found in him and then begin the process of sanctification, which means to look just like Jesus. And that's the full counsel of the gospel of grace. Yes, I'm going to spend a lot of time today talking about what Jesus has provided. And as a result of what Christ has provided, we have a brand new identity that is not related to the sins and the mistakes of our past. But when we receive what God has done, when we have this brand new identity, I then don't want us to stop there until we properly appreciate everything that Christ has done and begin to allow Holy Spirit, as it says in Philippians 1:6, to complete the work that he's begun in us through sanctification. So I'm going to warn you now. I'm going to say some really radical things, hence the title of the series is Radical. But just know, by the end of this, I am coming to where you will know the power of grace that will help you to live just like Jesus Christ here on this earth, not only through theology, but in a practical way without condemnation. think that's the greatest good, is that if we can teach this word, and you don't leave feeling condemned, but you feel empowered and challenged. I was talking with a gentleman who had listened to the message, and he said, "Vince, when I listened to last week's message, I left comforted, but I also left challenged." And I'm going to show you in Scripture why when someone teaches a message on grace, it should really comfort your heart. But at the same time, it shouldn't leave you comfortable in sin. And so that's the full counsel and balance of grace. And so salvation is the word soteria. It means deliverance, preservation, salvation from God's wrath, forgiveness and freedom of sin, and physical illness. So when we were born again, the Lord provided three things for us: the forgiveness of all our sins, healing from all of our diseases, and the empowerment to walk in total life prosperity. So again, there were three things that Jesus provided through salvation. Yes, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, total and divine healing. And then the third is the empowerment to walk in total life prosperity. Back up, if you would, to verse 2 of Romans chapter 1, and I'll be reading that from the New Living Translation. I want to show you just how God's heart concerning his gospel is. It says in verse 2, God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in Holy Scriptures. The good news, verse 3, is about his son. So last week, we defined gospel, according to Galatians 1:6, as grace. So whenever we see good news, whenever we see gospel, we can also throw in there grace as well. The good news about his son, and in his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and the authority as apostles, and the word apostle there simply means one who is sent. So who remembers the Great Commission where Jesus says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." So whenever you are mobilized and whenever you're going to where the Lord would have you to go and doing what the Lord would have you to do, you are technically fulfilling the role of a sent person or an apostle. Now, that does not mean you have to go get a purple robe and a gold chain. However, you are the apostle that it's referring to right here in Scripture. As apostles, as sent ones to tell Gentiles, people who do not know about their covenant and about their relationship with God, everywhere, that what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. Verse 6, and you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called according, called to be his holy people. May God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. And so the gospel is the good news of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, and it removes doubt of God's love for us and doubt concerning our right standing with him. So if I had a goal by the end of this series is to just point you in a direction that you're removing from every area of your life any doubt that God unconditionally loves you and any doubt that once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you have an unconditional right standing with God. And that's huge because according to the Old Testament, people constantly say that it was a limited righteousness, that your sins could only be covered for a period of time. And the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that when Jesus came, he came and he died for all of our sins. However, when we begin to live our life, we begin to think when we make mistakes, when we mess up, when we do things that we know we're not supposed to do, that somehow our relationship with God changes. So the entire premise for today's message is either Jesus Christ paid the penalty of sin once and for all, or he did not pay the price at all. Either Jesus Christ paid for sin one time for everyone, or he did not do it at all. I am just that absolute concerning the word of God. The Bible is, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. The word of God is given with simplicity. God is not trying to be convoluted. He is not trying to confuse us. He is trying to make it crystal clear. And sometimes it takes a good theologian to help confuse us on the Bible. But I want us to let that thought sink in. So by the end of our time today, we need to see in Scripture, either Jesus truly died for all of our sins, but if he didn't die for all, then he died for none. Jesus didn't die for some, he died for all people, not some people, all sins, not some sins. And that's good news. Now that I have your attention, what is grace? Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I'll be reading this from the New King James Version, starting in verse 1. What is grace? I submit to you that grace is not a topic. It's not. And the more you delve into grace, you're going to find out that it is literally the entire Bible. That is the struggle in preparing to teach on grace. I am tempted to teach y'all the entire Bible every Sunday, and ain't nobody got time for that. So how do you pull and extrapolate points, just one point of the entire text of the word? That is what we're going to do today. John chapter 1, verse 1. I want you all to receive this. In verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Very important. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2, "He was in the beginning God." Who is John referring to? Drop down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father." Based off of what we've read so far, who does John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and this first part of verse 14, just off of what we read, who does this describe to you? Jesus. All right, let's establish that. So we're talking right now about Jesus. It says Jesus was full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. You cannot separate Jesus from grace. You cannot separate Jesus from truth. You can go look at John 14 and 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So I cannot separate Jesus from grace. I cannot separate Jesus from truth. That means I cannot separate grace from truth. Grace without truth is heresy. Truth without grace is Pharisee, legalism. The two must work together. And it didn't say Jesus had grace. It says that he is full of grace. It says that he's full of truth. If we're staying in the same book, John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so what? Loved the world that he, his what? Only begotten Son, that whosoever would live right, believe in his Son, who is grace and truth and life, would not perish but have everlasting life. I want this to settle in. So just for a call and response, we cannot separate Jesus from what? And we cannot separate Jesus from truth. Very interesting. Keep a finger there. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8. Verse 8 and 9, really. New King James yet again. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Ministering is grace. It's not intellect. It's grace. All right, so we have a finger in John chapter 1. We just have established in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. All right, so we see a gift there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift. The gift. Did it say a gift? Definite article. The gift. So much in that one scripture. See, if grace was a gift, then I need to get more gifts. But if grace is the gift, I get the gift, I have all the gifts, plural. For by grace are you saved. We have just established by John chapter 1 that we cannot separate Jesus from grace. So we could replace grace with Jesus. For by Jesus you have been saved. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a proof text. That is how you proof that what I'm saying is correct. You can replace the word and it doesn't take away from the meaning of the scripture. Can we agree that it's by Jesus Christ that we've been saved? Amen. Through faith in Jesus Christ, can we agree that that's correct? And that not of yourselves. Glory to God. We're going to get into that in just a little bit. We can say Jesus is the gift of God because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. This is making sense so far. All right, just laying a foundation before I come right on to you. The beauty of grace is that no other system in religious thought, past or present, contains an emphasis on divine grace comparable to that of the Bible. Maybe about 2 to 3 years ago, I was sitting inside of the barbershop with a very well-known atheist who was a former cornerback for an NFL team. And he and I, we struck up a relationship and just a conversation because he and I grew up not too far from each other. And his big thing in attacking Christianity was because of all of the rules, because of all of the constraints, because of all the things throughout the years that he has heard about Christianity, and because he didn't see that pattern in the life of those who gave him those rules, as well as some negative things happened to him as well, he just said, I completely don't believe in the Bible. And he wanted to let me know that from the beginning. And I was cool with that. And I said, all right, let's take away all the rules. Let's take away all the Ten Commandments. Let's line up every religion that you can line up. Let's line them all up. I said, I'm going to be honest with you. The Muslim is more disciplined than I am. The Buddhist is more even-tempered than I am. And I went on all of the moral things that other religions have better than me as a professing Christian. So I said, but what separates Christianity from them all? I said, do you have a guarantee for paradise in any of those religions? And he said, no, I don't. This is what separates Christianity from every other religion. Unearned, unmerited favor. That is the only reason we get to heaven. We do not get to heaven because we lived a good life. We don't get to heaven for observing the Ten Commandments. We don't lose our salvation because we didn't observe the Ten Commandments. We just read, for by grace. Old Testament word for grace comes from the word chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, which means goodness and mercy. Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy, grace shall follow me all the days of my life. In the New Testament, when we see the word grace, it comes from the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, where we get the word charisma. And it simply means unearned favor. That's good news. There's favor we didn't earn. There's goodness that we don't deserve. There's mercy that we need that's available to us because of Jesus. And that separates us from every other. I'm not getting into a theological debate with people. I'm not. I'm going right to Jesus. Because it's him and him alone that guarantees our eternal salvation. Stop fighting with people. Stop. The Bible wasn't meant to argue. The Bible was meant to love others. Now, in the Gospels, I heard this last week, and I should have mentioned this last week, but in the Gospels, and even in times in Acts, you hear this term, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How many of y'all have heard that before? Repent and be baptized. Romans 2:4 says it's the goodness of God that leads people to do what? Repent. Selah. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. We'll be reading that from the New Living Translation. Are you all right? All right. So we're making a proof today. Either Jesus died once and for all, or he didn't do it at all. It's just that polarizing of a difference. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, New Living Translation. It says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. And on this past Tuesday, we did on our Facebook Live on Tuesday night, we did an entire broadcast on the purpose behind the law. I encourage you to get that. That's about 35 minutes that we're not going to delve into right now. Verse 21, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by what? Y'all say it loud. By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. That's good news. All those rules that we've been trying to keep, all those things we've been trying to do to get God to hear our prayer, to get God to bless us, to get God to love us, and we have just seen that those were all exercises of futility. It says, and this is true for everyone who believes. Glory to God, no matter who we are. Verse 23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, I really sense that I need to talk about this example and analogy. Can we put that picture up on the screen? It's a basketball picture. So let's just say God said from heaven, now this I am giving an illustration, but let's just say God said from heaven, in order for mankind to be saved, there must be one without aid and support, live a perfect life, and slam dunk a 20-foot rim. Everyone can be born again after that. Well, my favorite sport is basketball. However, my best sport was baseball, because in basketball, I got the light-skinned side of the genetic pool, and I can't jump, so, you know, just found it out the hard way. But let's just say I can touch a 9-foot rim. I will, 9 feet all day. But as you see on the screen, LeBron. LeBron has hops out of the gym, and hops just mean he can jump, he can elevate higher than his defender. He has amazing hops. So I've seen him touch the top of a backboard, so I would dare to say that LeBron could then jump 11, 12, maybe even 13 feet. But for the purpose of this illustration, in order to be saved from hell and have eternal life, he has to jump 20 feet. Can LeBron, to me, brag that he can jump higher than me? But he still falls short of the standard of perfection, which is 20 feet. That is why we can't judge anybody. You might be able to compare yourself to someone else, but all you're saying is, I can jump higher than you in that area. But my life still does not reach the standard of perfection that is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the only one who could fulfill every single requirement of the Mosaic law and be the one that we all receive as a free gift, eternal life. That's why we could never earn our goodness, because the standard of perfection was only upheld by one man, Jesus. So you see why God doesn't like it when we judge others? You see what it's like when we hold offense, when we hold unforgiveness? Because the only thing that we're admitting is that in holding offense and unforgiveness, you're admitting that you still have not hit the mark of perfection. And so that's why Romans 3:23 says, well, all have sinned and fallen short. It's not a scripture to say, well, we all sinning and we going to fall short. Amen, amen. Got to read that in context. Let's go to verse 24. Verse 24 says, yet God in his grace, come on somebody, freely makes us right in his sight. Hallelujah. He did this through Christ Jesus, when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. He was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in the sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? When we really start dealing with righteousness and our right standing, we're gonna have some fun talking about how we like to brag on the stuff we do as if the stuff we do moves God. Can I throw a teaser out here? Your faith doesn't move God. He wasn't the one that was stuck. But we'll get to that in just a couple of weeks. God bless you for the teaser. No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. Glory to God. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith, not obeying the law. So I'm only talking about salvation today. I'm going to get to where in sanctification, how because we've been made right and our identity is changed, we respond to that with a godly lifestyle. I hear you out there like, well, I get you. I feel you. I hear it coming. I'm going to get there. But right now, I want you to rest in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Can I go a little further? All right. Everybody with me so far? This is very important. This is pivotal in your relationship with God. Because if you don't have these things down, you are going to condemn yourself because of mistakes that you've made. And that's not what God wants. He wants you to know that he's always with you and that he's always for you. So why Jesus? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Why Jesus? Whew. Okay, Lord. What do you want me to hit? Whew. Glory to God. Because what I'm doing up here is I'm making the adjustments so that, because what I'm about to talk about could potentially go another 45 minutes, and I know we can't do that because my wife is working in Next Gen, and she already told me my rules for preaching today. The beauty about pastoring your own church is that you get to get back up next Sunday and do it all over again. But there's one thing I want you all to see. There's a picture underneath the LeBron picture. If we could put that on the screen, that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to talk about perfect. So what you all see is a representation of the tabernacle. For I will confess, the Lord has been asking me to study the tabernacle for a very long time, and I was dragging my feet because I didn't understand. Well, in life, submission comes before understanding. And so as I began to study the tabernacle, I don't see how I didn't study the tabernacle in detail before now. Because the tabernacle is the picture of heaven and our relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It, in essence, is God giving the earth a visual illustration of what heaven and our relationship with him looks like. The law in Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, the reason why there were so many rules is they were actually descriptions of everything Jesus Christ would be. So the way I break it down for the world we live in today, the old covenant is the Facebook or the social media page. The new covenant is the actual physical relationship with the person. So we don't throw away the old covenant. But now we have an idea when we actually meet face to face what our interactions are going to be like. But we don't get limited to what we see on Instagram because there are filters and then there are top shots that don't do the food. Y'all get it. So even though we want the face to face relationship, at least we have something whenever we want to go back and view the character of that person. And so when you really understand the tabernacle, there is so much grace laced in the tabernacle in the old covenant. Man, we could go to the Old Testament. And I could show you all grace after grace after grace after grace after grace. Can we do one just for fun? All right. Genesis, Adam and Eve in the garden, right? All right. Did they sin in the garden? They did. I mean, that's what all this is about. Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, religion tells me that sin cuts off fellowship with God. Religion tells me that sin causes us to be separated from God to where he doesn't want anything to do with us. But my Bible tells me that after Adam and Eve sinned, they hid. But who came to find them? Oh, you don't say. In the book of Genesis. That's interesting, isn't it? Now I'm just having fun with y'all. All right, so I've been wanting to do this for like 5 months. All right, so at the bottom of this picture is the word east. You all see that? That is the exterior. That is the outer court. Go to Psalm 103, and I'm going to bring all of this home. And I will pick up with Hebrews 9 next week because it's finger licking good. So Psalm 103, verse 1. And New King James. And if y'all don't mind, next week, I'm bringing back my actual physical Bible. And we're going to walk through this word. With all the technology and stuff, I realized that my recollection was starting to kind of fade a little bit. And I don't like that. So I use devices now for convenience, but I'm bringing back the physical Bible. I just want to throw that out there to you all. All right, Psalm 103, and we will close today. Psalm 103 and 1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Verse 3, "Who forgives some of your iniquities? He forgives all." He forgives all. But in that same scripture, he says, "Who heals all your diseases." So when a person is not feeling well and they come to us for prayer, we go on the record by saying, "Hey, what you need to confess is what?" When a person who's not feeling well comes to us for prayer, we're going to ask them to confess what? "By his stripes, you were healed." So even though they don't feel healed, they are healed. Because of who? Because of Jesus. So if in that same sentence, he says, "Who forgives all," or "Who heals all your diseases," right above that, "Who forgives all iniquities." So just like I would tell a person who is ill, who comes to me for prayer, that, "Hey, we are going to get an agreement today to just go ahead for you to become aware of the healing you already have because of Jesus, and you need to, from this moment, confess out of your mouth, 'I am healed, I am healed, I am healed.'" Are they lying when they make that confession? So when a person who feels in condemnation for sin, I say, "You're already forgiven. Why do we change up between healing and sin when the Bible didn't differentiate between the two? See, when a person's sin, it's like, I just can't. Mm-mm. Now stand away from me, thy unholy one. We don't do that with even when you sin. This is going to be big, because let me tell you something about grace. It won't let you keep sinning. You're going to feel just wrong. Not because there's a law that thou shalt not. You're like, but Jesus did so much. Why would I do that to him? And he watching me all the time. All the time. Let's go back to that picture, because I want to drop down. Before I get to this verse, give another common practice that we do in church. If a person comes down for prayer, let's just say we had an altar call room, there's a certain script that we use to tell people about sin. As far as the east is from the west, God remembers your sin no more. But in our mind, we're thinking on a compass, like the east coast, ha, will never touch the west coast. Ha, God ain't bringing your east coast beef to make it west coast beef sin. We're not doing that. Anybody else think like I thought? That it was just like two points on a compass. He's not bringing it up. All right, put that scripture back on the screen and go to Psalm 103:12, and we'll end with this right here. Oh, wait, this was good. If I do say so myself, kind of biased. The picture. The one under LeBron. Boom. Psalm 103:12. Who wants to read it? All right, Bianca. Read it loud, microphone, people listening all around the world. Thank y'all for listening in today, too.
As far as the east is from the west.
Stop. In the tabernacle, that's the east in the outer court. The west is behind the Holy of Holies. What God is saying, looking at what Christ did, in order for me to bring up sin, I will have to go past the sacrifice of my son. And next week, we will add to what we just learned just now. Y'all come on back, you hear?